Anyway, we're back to Luke, and it's interesting, but I think it parallels about the time that Ethan placed his sermon last week from Matthew, so this is kind of cool, and it goes along. It's interesting how the songs kind of tie in here, but can I have you stand one more time, and we'll read the scripture that's on the left-hand side of your notes, okay? It's not that far, but I like to do the scripture reading. We're reading through the book of Luke gradually, right? But this way we get exposed to the entire text. I'll read it again as we go through it. But it's Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 26. It's just on the left-hand side. Some of the things are underlined and bolded. I'll explain that as we go. But let's read it out loud together, okay? And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Let's pray. Lord, bless our study. I pray, Lord, that even though the outline is rather clunky and detailed, I pray, Lord, that your truth would shine through man's work, because your word is eternal and your word is what our hearts need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. The title of this message is Jesus Speaks of Blessing versus Woe, Now versus Later. Okay, so we'll get to how that comes out here. All right. Let's just jump to point number one. This is like a D minus outline in a homiletics class, because there's so many points and even subpoints. Okay, there's so many subpoints. There's three main points, but there's lots of subpoints, and it's kind of hard to track sometimes, but hopefully I can bring you along with this, okay? Number one here, Jesus teaches and heals. Real basic. Jesus teaches and heals. So that summarizes that first block of information there. All right? Notice in verse 17 it says, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases." Okay? So let's just break this apart. He came down with them. Who are them? They're the apostles. What's the difference between apostles and disciples? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Apostles are disciples. Disciples are followers. But apostles are specifically appointed ones. How many apostles are there? 12. Only 12 at this time. But there are a lot more disciples. There are a lot more followers or learners, but there's only apostles. Now, sometimes they call the apostles disciples because it's true. They're disciples. But apostles and disciples aren't interchangeable. So he came down with them because it was right after, if you recall, earlier, the last thing we covered in Luke chapter 6 was he chose his apostles after staying up all night praying. Remember that? We listed them. this diverse group of men that he chose, these 12. So it's after the apostles were chosen, he comes down with them, the apostles. Remember, he called them up to be with him and he chose them. After the apostles were chosen, he comes down to a level place from the mountain to a level place. And with them were many disciples are present. And calls them a crowd, a crowd of many. Okay? So there are many disciples are present. And they were kind of present before, if you recall, because Jesus called his apostles out of this larger group of disciples, his followers. Notice here, though, there's also a great multitude that gathers. A great multitude that gathers. It said a great multitude of people from all... Where is Jesus? Do you remember where he's ministering? Well, he's not in Judea yet. Good guess, though. He's in Galilee. Galilee's north, right? There's Galilee, and then Samaria, and then Judea. Remember that? That's how the Romans broke it up. Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. So he's up in Galilee. Who's there? Notice, people from all Judea and Jerusalem. That's from down south. People had come from all the way down south, all right, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. Where is that? North. That's north of Israel. That's in Lebanon area, okay? So we call this, they come from the south and the north. That's pretty simple, right? Kind of broken down. I said all that to say this. They come from the south and the north. So you have all, this group of people that gathers around him from Galilee, but he also has people all the way down from Judea and Jerusalem, the biggest city in Judea, and even foreigners. And if you recall, the lady that Jesus interacted with last week in Pastor Ethan's sermon was from Tyre, right? Up in the north. She was a Gentile. She was from the north. So maybe this happened during the same amount of time. Okay, there's a great multitude that gathers. Why? They came for a couple reasons. They came to hear him. And what's interesting, people came from the south to hear him. Jesus was known by his words, what he said. That's important. They're hearing something different from him than everybody else. So they came to hear him. Okay, so that's, he's known by what he is saying, what he's teaching. People want to hear more. So he's proclaiming the truth, and only the truth. He's the Son of God. He knows the truth completely and clearly. But they also came to be healed by him. He's known by his works. They had heard. He's been teaching and healing for a while now, on his own for the most part. He has a group of general disciples kind of following him wherever he goes, as well as other people that are interested. And remember, he's kind of cranking up his mission by selecting 12 men to help be appointed to proclaim the kingdom of God to Israel at that point. But he's also healing people. Okay? And so people came not only to hear him, but to be healed by him. Again, that's what's been going on ever since Jesus started his public ministry, and the crowds are building. They're coming from farther and farther away, and there are larger crowds. There's a large crowd of his followers already that follow him, that are learning from him, that have, if you will, at least connected to him, at least externally and some internally. Some are believers, some are just wanting, you know, amazed by the celebrity maybe. But others are true believers. And then you also have a crowd of really interested people from all over, including Gentiles, that gather around beyond just the large group of disciples there. So you have this huge crowd. Okay? One thing I want to point out here, and I'm kind of summarizing the other two verses. They came to be healed of their diseases, the last part of verse 17. But look at verse 18 and 19. as well as those who were tormented by unclean spirits. He's done this already, but he's still doing it. And they were, and the underline is the imperfect, and I try to point that out because Luke uses it so much. And they were being healed. This is an ongoing thing. It wasn't just, it was like I just videotaped the flapper singing. You know, you could look back and you could see Jesus healing it one after another, casting out demons one after another, okay? And then it says, verse 19, this is even more amazing. And the whole multitude sought to touch him. Just to touch him. For power was going out. There's one another imperfect. Power was going out from him and was healing them all. So again, as people got up to him and touched him, that's all they had to do was touch him and they were healed. He didn't have to do some formal action for that to happen. So letter D, I've just put it this way. I think what the Bible is trying to say here, Jesus' power affirms his identity. Jesus ultimately, during this time, did not come to heal everybody. We've established that before, right? He didn't heal everyone. He healed some people. And guess what? Those people eventually got sick and died again. Did you know that? It wasn't like permanent healing, never die again. And it was also just a select number of people. He didn't heal her. He didn't really come to heal. What was the healing? The healing was really an authentication. It's an affirmation. It was a validation of who he was. It proved that he was who he said he was. Okay? He is the creator God who can heal people. He has the power over his creation. We sang that, "Thou art worthy" today. Why? Because he's created all things, so he's in control of all things. Okay? So his power authenticates his identity. His power proves who he is. All right? So let's go on. I wanted to cover that because then he starts teaching. We haven't heard a whole lot about what he's taught yet. Now we get into detail. He's been going teaching, and one time he said, "This is, you know, in Isaiah, this is fulfilled before you today. I've come to preach to those in prison," and so on. But we don't know a whole lot about what he was teaching other than the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom of God is before you, just like John the Baptist was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Well, now he goes into more detail. We believe that he probably taught this more than once in different ways because this is also known as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, but it's in way more detail in Matthew 5. And it's slightly different. So we think he's probably teaching this same kind of content in different ways, in different places, okay? So don't let that throw you off. But this isn't as detailed as Matthew, and I'm not trying to teach the Sermon on the Mount today, but there are some summary ideas here, okay? So number two here, then, the first thing Jesus teaches is about blessing. Okay, again, not super complicated. He teaches about blessing. Now, the first point I want to highlight here in verse 20, it says he lifted up his eyes toward his, what? His disciples. So, who's there? Is a large group of disciples and another great multitude, right? So, it's like there's a great multitude, but his disciples must be either separated or in an inner group or something, but he's talking directly to first his disciples, okay? So he's teaching, I'm sure others could hear him, but he's teaching directly to his disciples, those that are following him. All right? So notice that first because it changes, I believe, later on. Okay? Then he goes into this. There's four, I don't know what else to call them. I said conditions of blessing, and that's not right. So I call them states of blessing. Now we're not talking states like as in Iowa or Wisconsin. Though those are both states of blessing, depending on who you talk to. Okay? What we're talking about is circumstances that you're in. You're in a state of health, a good state of health, or a bad state of health. You are in a good state of wealth, or a bad state of wealth. Good situation, That's the way I'm using this term. Jesus presents here a shorter list than found in Matthew 5, four states of blessing. If you are in this category, you are blessed. Okay, if you are in this situation, this state is your condition right now, you are blessed. Now let's talk about blessed for a second here. You might notice one of the words, that might sound familiar, but Makarios, that's where Makari gets her name. We drop the os off the end, but Makari, she's our blessing, our baby girl. But Makarios means blessed, and blessed is hard to define because some people say happy. Well, okay, but happy, even in the Christian world, happiness is not our pursuit. Happiness usually indicates temporal good. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. It's like you are most fortunate. You have, if you will, God's hand on you. Okay? If this is your situation. All right? Blessed, again, is hard to define by a single word. But I don't like the word happy because it's not really a good Bible word for the most part. Jesus talks about it a little bit later here. But you are most fortunate. You have that, really, the hand of God is upon you. Okay? It's a good circumstance if you are in one of these four states or conditions, situations, okay? It's a good circumstance. This is really good for you if you're this way. Okay, now what I want you to also look at, and you'll see this, is Jesus is pointing out, and this is the other part of the title, he's always pointing out now versus later. If you are this now, this is what you have later. So he will contrast blessing versus woe. We'll talk about woe shortly. But he's also comparing now versus later. And that's the big lesson for today. Okay? And we'll kind of wrap it up a little later to bring it home. But there's four states of blessing. Blessing means fortunate. It's a really good circumstance to be in if you are this. And Jesus compares now versus later, and that's why it's so special to be in this state or circumstance or situation, okay? Now let's keep going here. He starts saying things that sound oxymoronish. It sounds like the opposite would be true, okay? It sounds like the opposite. But I broke it down here. There's four states of blessing, and the first one is found in the last part of verse 20. It says, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So the first one is poor. And by the way, sometimes he says now, and other times he implies it. The idea is if you're poor now, you are blessed. And you're like thinking, all right, am I in candid camera? Are you pulling my leg? What's the punchline, right? If I'm poor, I'm blessed. And it's like, well, some of us have been blessed most of our lives, if that's the situation. I think there's more to it than that. And I honestly believe the Sermon on the Mount approaches it from a different angle than here. This actually seems to talk about poverty, whereas the Sermon on the Mount, it talks about being poor in, help me out here, spirit. Two different angles. That's why we think it's at least two different sermons. One is if you're really poor. The other is if you're poor in spirit. Different idea. Okay, so he's really talking about money here. If you're poor, then yours is the kingdom of God. If you're poor now, guess what? You own the kingdom of God. Okay, now I haven't told you why yet, and I will shortly. So just hang on here, because just because God is not commending being poor. I'm reading through the book of Proverbs this month, and it says, the hand of the diligent leads to riches. Okay, if you work hard and handle your money well, you're going to end up with more money as a general rule. Okay, that's not a bad thing. The goal isn't to be poor. That isn't what it's saying here. Okay, so hang with me. But it says, if you're poor now, you own the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is yours. Okay? Let's keep going, because I'll present them all as Jesus did, and then he tells you kind of why. It makes more sense. By the way, who's he talking to again? His disciples. Remember that. That is key to understanding this passage. Okay, the next one here is found in verse 21. Blessed are you who hunger. And you might want to circle now. Remember, it's now and later. Now and later. If you are hungering, right now, if you're hungry right now, most of us say, well, yeah, it's been a half hour since I've eaten. Well, we're not really talking about that. We're actually talking about being hungry, going without. He says this, for you, you might want to circle this too, shall be filled, right? Now and later. Hungry now, you will be filled. Got that? You're poor now, the kingdom is yours. You're hungering now, you will be filled in the future. You'll be satisfied. You will become full. And it's like, well, that's good to know. We still haven't tied it together, but I think we'll be able to do it shortly here. Let's look at the next one here. He says, blessed are you who weep now. Circle now again. Remember, now versus later. For you shall laugh. I love this one. I mean, how many here, when you think of heaven, think of more solemnness? I'm too theologically poor, I think, because this I've overlooked for a while. The Bible says that later we will be laughing. That sounds like a good time. How many here enjoy a good laugh? I enjoy laughing. Okay? Listen. Heaven is, and ultimately the new earth, right? The presence of the, it will be an enjoyable time of laughter. Remember, they wipe away all the tears eventually, and there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain, there's no more death. Well, what do you have left? It's like you've taken everything away. That's like, no, he hasn't. What's left is good times and laughter. And again, I'm sorry, it's taken me 54 years to figure this out, but that's what the Bible teaches. There will be laughter in the new earth. It'll be like your best day ever all the time. Okay? But notice right now what are. If you're weeping now, what does weeping mean? For your younger kids, maybe you don't use that term much at home. You're crying, right? You're crying because you're sad. It's hard. Have you ever cried because you lost something or someone, or it's very hard and so you cry? And Jesus says, blessed are those that are weeping now, that are, it's hard and you're crying and you're hurting. And that's a good thing? That God's hand is on you? How does that make sense? I said, later you'll be laughing, but why does it make sense? It doesn't yet. But it will, hopefully. The next one here. This one's long, even. It says, blessed are you when men hate you. You're in a good situation when men are hating you. And when they are excluding you. What does that look like? That means not hiring you for a job. Not allowing, there's people all over the world that because they're Christians, they're not allowed to work certain places. I think it's Iran or Iraq. that the only thing Christians can do is make bricks. It's like the lowest form of labor, and that's all they're allowed to do. That's what exclusion is talking about. We're not letting you participate, okay? They're excluding you and reviling you, talking bad about you or to you. And notice here, casting out your name as evil, calling you names or making you look bad. By the way, this week, the one person said, having a biblical view, this is not his term, but having a biblical view of gender, i.e. we do not agree with the idea of transgenderism, where a man becomes a woman or a woman becomes a man, because they really don't anyway, but that's not God's plan, that's not God's design, that's not God's purpose, is just like a Nazi. That's mainstream ideas now. That's what we're talking about. They're cast out your name, okay, as evil. And notice, this is it. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but it tells you what it is, but there's reward. Okay? You're mistreated. You're mistreated, and it's an unfair mistreatment. You're not being mistreated because you did something bad. You're being mistreated. Why? Why does it say it here? And I want to bring you, this is, to me, explains all of these. Okay? Let's go to the letter G here. What's the reason? This ties in not just the last state or condition or situation, but I believe it describes all four of them. Notice here it says, the reason is for Jesus' sake. Okay, I'll let you write it down. What is the reason? If the reason you are poor is because of Jesus' sake, yours is the kingdom. If the reason you are hungering is because of Jesus' sake, you will be filled. If the reason you are weeping now is because of Jesus' sake, for Jesus' sake, you will be laughing. If the reason you are being hated, excluded, reviled, and cast out, defamed, if you will, for Jesus' sake, you will be rewarded. Again, it's not commending poverty for poverty's sake. It's not commending going hungry for hunger's sake. And a lot of times, our world has taken this verse and says, blessed are the poor, so they shall inherit. It's not good for you because you're poor. That's not the point. If you are poor because you have lost your money or opportunity to earn money because of Jesus' sake, you are blessed. If you have lost your ability to get food and you are going hungry because of Jesus' sake, you are blessed. Okay? If you are weeping now because of things that are happening to you because of Jesus' sake, that is why you are blessed. He's talking to his disciples. And he's saying these things, okay? So that is why. Again, there's nothing wrong with having money or not having money. There's nothing necessarily wrong either way. It's in relation to Jesus' sake. That is why you are blessed. Okay? Let's keep going here. Notice he says this in verse 23 now. He says this. Letter H is reward. That's how I summarize it. Reward. We've already used that word once. The Bible says here it's great in heaven. Now, I'm not really highlighting the first part of verse 23, but look at it there. The bold words are commands. He says, if this is your situation for my sake, and he actually says for the Son of Man, that's what he calls himself often, the Son of the Man. Okay? Jesus calls him, and again, it's a term of deity from Daniel 7:14 to remind you. But these are two commands. Rejoice, and he actually says this, if you are poor, hungry, weeping, or mistreated for my sake, He says, rejoice. And he not only says that, rejoice in that day. If you find yourself in that circumstance, hungry, weeping, poor, or hated, rejoice in that day. When that happens, instead of crumbling, rejoice. Okay? And in fact, he goes on to say, and leap for joy. Not only are you supposed to rejoice, get all excited, and by the way, joy is a deep idea, not surface condition. It's based upon truth, not around your surrounding circumstances. In fact, this is just backwards if you're talking about circumstances. He says, rejoice and leap for joy. You can be as happy as you can possibly, not happy, but exuberant as you possibly can be on earth. Okay? Because why? This is the now versus later. All of these things, the later, he says, great is your reward in heaven. If you were doing this for my sake, poor, hungry, weeping, hated, he says, your reward is huge in heaven because you're doing it for my sake. You're not getting rewarded for being poor. You're not being rewarded for going hungry. You're not being rewarded for weeping. You're being rewarded for becoming poor because that's what it cost you to follow Jesus. You're being rewarded for going hungry because that's what it cost you to follow Jesus. You're being rewarded for experiencing suffering that causes you to weep because that's what it cost you to follow Jesus. You're being rewarded for being hated by men because that's what it cost you to follow Jesus. That's why you are blessed, because your reward is great in heaven. And he says, all of these things are temporary. Okay? He says, you're poor. Hey, the kingdom of heaven will belong to you. The kingdom of heaven actually does belong to you. He's stating it more than it is the case. If you're hungry now, you will be totally satisfied later. If you're weeping now, it's all worth it. You'll be laughing later. And if you're mistreated now, it'll seem like ridiculous what you got rewarded for based upon what you had to put up with. Okay? Last one here, and this is important because it comes up again. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. And the last part here, I call it relation. You're in good company. That's a good sign that men hate you for Jesus' sake. It's a good sign that you are poor for Jesus' sake. It's a good sign that you have to hunger for Jesus' sake. It's a good sign that you are weeping based upon the things that are happening to you for Jesus' sake. Now, we may not be there, but there may come a day when we are. I don't remember going hungry a whole lot. You know, like I said, we joke about it. It's like, yeah, it's been 15 minutes since I've eaten, you know, I'm getting pretty starved, you know. I can't say that anyone that I know of has ever been truly poor. Have we always had the money to pay all our bills? No, but that's not the same as poor. This is like destitute poor. This is like homeless poor is the word. Okay? Never been there. Never been there. I've lived in mobile homes that are kind of rickety, but it was still home. Had running water, heat, air conditioning. It was still a home, right? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about all of these things that it cost. But notice here, it says here, for in like manner their fathers were doing, that's another imperfect, to the prophets. You're in good company because this is the same treatment that other people that stood for God have received all the way down through the ages. It's a good sign. If people are picking on you because of Jesus, it shows that you're on the right side. You're on the same side as the prophets who stood for God all the way through the Old Testament, starting with Abel, who's called a prophet, all the way through Zacharias, who's the last prophet in the Old Testament to be killed. Okay? So you're in good company. It's this, you're in the same group as the prophets. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Understand that you're on the right side if the world is against you. Okay? Now, let's change gears a little bit. Okay? Number three, Jesus teaches about woe. Now, the only way I think we use woe now is like, whoa, Nelly, you know, slow down, or whoa, wait a second. Okay, that's not the way the Bible uses woe. We'll talk about this in a second here. I believe that he shifts now. The way he talks, he says, but woe to you who are rich. Okay, for example, it's like all of a sudden he steps back and now he's talking to the entire multitude. Okay? So I say the crowd, it's actually the multitude, because the crowd is used in terms of the disciples. I think he's talking now to the group at large. Okay? First he's talking to his disciples, and now he's talking to the entire group. Okay? Though they're all of them could hear what he's saying, so I'm not saying, but he seems to be directing the first part to the disciples, and then he's like talking generally to everyone. Okay? But here he is. He's teaching the probably better multitude, but he's teaching the entire group now. And I got this wrong. It should be four states of woe that I think is correct in your notes, right? Four states of woe. So that's what it should say on the slide here. And this is the word woe. It's ouai. I don't know if it's the same as like, what is it? The French say oi. Or is it Yiddish or something? Something like that. But it's ouai. Okay, so it's almost like a... what's the word I'm looking for? It sounds like it says, like the mumbling complaint. Onomatopoeia, thank you very much. I had it in my head earlier. But the onomatopoeia, but it's ouai. It's whoa. Okay? And listen... Makarios means blessed or fortunate. Look what woe means. Calamity or disaster. It means, and if you can think of the opposite of that, that's what blessed means. Okay? If you can think of a word that, besides blessed. But calamity or disaster. That's what he's saying here. When he says woe, calamity or disaster to you who are rich. For you have received your consolation. Now, again, put it in the context. Is he talking about rich people? Per se. What's he talking about? He's talking about rich, they're rich having rejected Jesus, okay? He's comparing those that are blessed, those that are living for Jesus, as we sung, as opposed to those who are not. And even though they might be rich now, that will change. Okay? We're talking about those now. Woe to them, calamity or disaster. If you're in the situation where you are in any of these four circumstances and not walking with God. Okay? And I think it's more addressed to an unbeliever, not a disobedient believer. But listen, it's definitely... telling you that it's not worth being on this side of the fence. Okay? Let's look at these here. It's still now versus later. I took it out because I didn't have enough room in your notes. But he's talking about now and later again, though he's comparing the two. Listen, do you know people that are in really good circumstance right now and they're walking away from God? They're disobeying God. They're an unbeliever and they totally reject God. Life can be very good for them. Have you noticed? They're like, oh, they don't even go to church. They don't do anything. They don't even. The only time they talk about God, they're taking his name in vain. That's the only time they have anything to say about God. And look at them, how successful and how much they have and how good life is for them. Hang with me. It's not untrue, but it's only temporary. That's now versus later. Okay, hang with me here. First one here, rich is now. Woe to you that are rich now, it's implied. He says, for they have, how does it say it? For is it you? For you have received your consolation. Now listen, what does that mean? What is that? For you have received your consolation. Listen to this. Listen to this. Those that have rejected Jesus have defied what God has said and live and have become wealthy. Their best days are now. The best days they will ever have are right now. What Jesus is saying for the blessed ones is, hey, you have never had a good day yet compared to what you will have. What he's saying to the rich that have rejected him, that they live for the riches that instead of God and stuff like that, he says, you've had your best day already. You've already received all the reward you will ever have. And that's temporary and it's this life only. You will lose it all. This is your best time now. And the people that pursue money and live for money, they don't understand that that's the best they'll ever have because it'll all go away. That's what he says here. That's all you get is now. And guess what? After 1,000 years in the lake of fire, you know how much their things will matter? You know, 10,000 years in the lake of fire, do you know what? How much those things will matter? You know, 1,000,000 years in the lake of fire separated from the glory of God and His power, as 1 Thessalonians says, or 2 Thessalonians 1 says, do you know how much those things will matter? Not a bit. Their best days are now. And do not envy them. Do not wish you were them because you don't want to be them. Their best days are now and they have nothing to look forward to but the condemnation of God. Okay? The next one here, he says this. More familiar, it sounds like what he was talking about before, but woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Yeah, there's people that have rejected God and they got all they want, all they could ever dream of from our perspective. They probably still aren't happy, I would suggest. But they're full now, but guess what? They'll hunger. They will hunger. Now versus later, right? Does it say now in there? You want to circle those if it does. Full, you shall hunger. So circle shall because it's future. They will hunger. As I understand it, the lake of fire will be like an ongoing, not only the heat and the suffering, but also the desire that can never be met. They will be hungering forever. You will hunger. You might be full now, but you will hunger. Woe to you who are full. Calamity it is for you. What's the other word? Disaster it is for you that are full now. Because you've rejected Jesus, everything is fine and well now. Because you will hunger. The next one here, letter E. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. You can circle now and shall again. You will weep. The Bible says that there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth in the lake of fire forever and ever. That is the circumstance in which they have to look forward to. They're rejecting God and embracing the now. They worship the creature rather than the creator, right? And they have nothing to look forward to but misery and judgment. You will weep, Jesus says. You will be weeping. How about this one here? And this is where it flips it around here. Calamity or disaster to you when all men speak well of you. Take this to heart. And I've thought about this a lot, even with modern teachers and celebrity kind of people and all this. If everyone's talking good of them, that is not a good sign. Okay? Look at this. Calamity or disaster to you when all men speak well of you. You're in the opposite situation than being blessed, okay? For so were doing their fathers to the which prophet? False prophet. Who was well received by the world? False prophets. That'll leave me true in the tribulation period. The world will embrace the false prophet and the Antichrist. Woe to you if all men speak well of you. That's not a good sign. That means you're going with the flow. You're going the path, the wide path that leads to destruction rather than the narrow path. Right? You're going downstream rather than upstream. Okay, turn your notes over. And if you want to write these, you can, but I have five more things to say. They're not in your notes. I just call them takeaways, okay? You said all of this, Kevin. All right, what's it mean for me today? Let's look at these. Whoops, well spoken of, bad company. Nothing to write there, right? Takeaways. The present isn't permanent for the good or the bad, right? You need to remember that if you're walking with God. The present is not permanent. What is going on now will not be that way forever. I listened to, my wife sent me some links, and I listened to Darlene Deibler-Rose. I don't even know who she is. She was a missionary to Indonesia during the World War II. Her husband, they'd been married like 6 years, and they were both taken off to internment camps, and her husband died in the camp, and she was in a Japanese internment camp for 6 years. Amazing testimony. But she knew that that wasn't forever. You know, if she died, she'd be in heaven. If she didn't die, the war would eventually be over. But the present isn't the permanent, ultimately, compared to heaven, compared to being with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not what you put your effort, time, and energy into to try and be comfortable and happy here. God says that you are blessed, you are fortunate if you're living for Him. And if there are consequences to that, your reward is great. Okay? The present isn't permanent. Remember that. You can say that every day, and it would help. Okay? Number two, or letter B, factor in the future. The reason why you do what you do today, the reason why you're wasting your Sunday morning here, is that you don't believe it's a waste because there's a future beyond this life. Otherwise, sleeping in is a good idea. Otherwise, I always wanted to hit one of those Sunday breakfast buffets. It's always during church time. Why is that? Right? I've never been to one. Unless it lasted to the afternoon, you know. But factor in the future. There's a reason why you do what you do, and there's a reason why you go through inconvenience and trouble and challenge. There's a reason why you put money in an offering plate. There's a reason why you spend time studying the Word of God, reading the Bible, helping people. Because there's a future. Factor in the future. That's what Jesus is saying here. Let her see. God promises that living for Him now will be worth it. And you could say later. I think it's worth it now and later. He said that to the apostles. He said, you know, anyone who gives up houses, families, land, and all of that for me will be blessed, will be repaid now and in the life to come. God promises that living for Him now will be worth it. That's what He says. If you have to be hungry now for my sake, it's all right. Hang in there. Factor in the future and know that I will make sure you are wholly rewarded for that, and that reward will last for eternity. D, don't trade temporal good circumstances. Don't trade the easy life. Trade for the easy life at the cost of eternal reward or eternal impact. Don't give up eternal reward as a believer for the comfort and convenience of not standing for God now. Okay? Because it's worth standing for God. Jesus says you need to stand for me. You need to be willing to be poor and be hungry and to suffer, and which leads to weeping and all of that. because your reward is great and you're doing eternal, you're having eternal impact when you do that. Don't trade temporal good circumstances at the cost of eternal reward. I believe this is my last point here. It is. You are blessed in whatever you do if it's done for Jesus' sake. It's kind of like in Wednesday nights, we talk about whatever you, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the what? The glory of God. Then you are truly blessed. You are in a fortunate circumstance because you are doing what God wants. God's hand is on you. And even though life might get extremely difficult, as Jesus implies through this, hungry and poor, you know, all of that, He'll make it worthwhile. And it's worth sacrificing in this life for the temporary, in the temporary, to go full bore for eternity. Okay, that's what Jesus is teaching here. All right? The present is impermanent, and the future is worth it. All right? And I honestly believe this may become more real as time goes on in the United States of America. It's worth it to live for God, even though it gets very hard. If it does, God says, if you're doing it for my sake, you are blessed. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us things that seem to just twist our minds, that what we can be blessed if we are suffering. We're hungry, we're poor, we're being mistreated, we're weeping because of the bad things that are happening to us or around us. But Lord, it's because the present is impermanent and the future is sure because of what you've promised. Lord, help us to stand for you. Help us to live for Jesus, no matter the cost, because the reward is greater. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.